Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah and chapter number 23. The book of Jeremiah and chapter number 23. We're progressing onwards in this series of the book of Jeremiah and seeing the weeping prophet to a backslidden nation. And we're seeing God's broken heart dealing with his people. And we're watching God as he discusses today in Jeremiah chapter 23, the relationship that God has towards his people. And Jeremiah and chapter number 23, if you don't mind to look with me in the book of Jeremiah 23, and notice with me starting at verse number 1. Jeremiah 23 and verse number 1, the word of God says this: Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock, and have driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, The Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up... and which shall lead the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all the countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 23? The book of Jeremiah 23, and notice with me in verse number 6. Jeremiah 23, in verse number 6, notice the name of God. It says, The Lord our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach a message talking about God, the Lord, our righteousness. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. A God who's worthy to be worshipped and worthy to be served. And as we come up to you today, we're just asking that you would show yourself apparent, that we would learn more about you and whom you are and your relationship towards us. I'm asking that you would just do something special, that we could see what our responsibility is to the chief shepherd. As we come up to you, I'm asking that you would help us to have discernment, help us to have wisdom, help us to be depending upon you. I know many of these folks have had a long weekend, a long week, a lot of things going on. Help them to have the strength and energy. Help them to have the mind to be able to search for you, to look for you, to seek after you, and that you would be found. As for me, the best I know how, I once again surrender myself to you. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. And once again, we're trusting that your word would do its wonderful work in our lives today, to draw us close to you and help us to choose to follow after you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. The name of God that we find here is the Lord our righteousness. I love studying the names of God, and this is a powerful name of God, as you could tell inside of your authorized version and Jeremiah 23, that this is in all caps. This is talking about the special name of God, Jehovah, that Jehovah is our righteousness, that this is a special, unique name of God here, talking about his relationship. In fact, as we see this relationship in Jeremiah 23, we could see that one of God's most favorite pictures that of his relationship with man is the shepherd and the sheep. Over 100 times within the Word of God, this comparison to God and to us is used dealing with the idea of the shepherd and the sheep. In fact, next year, that's our whole theme of next year, is the shepherd and the sheep. And we're going to concentrate on that special relationship that God has with us, that he is the chief shepherd and I shall not want. The idea that because he is the shepherd, our responsibility, our relationship as sheep. And once again, God paints in Jeremiah 23 this picture of him being the chief shepherd and the people being the sheep, and how God has a desire as a good shepherd to take care of his flock, to take care of his sheep. And he caps it off with this special name of God, the Lord, our righteousness. As we take some time to compare this relationship of God being the chief shepherd and the sheep, we want to see, first of all, the evil shepherds. The evil shepherds. Notice with me in verse number 1. Jeremiah chapter 23 in verse number 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Here we see that God is upset. We understand the relationship that God has, that God is the chief shepherd, and that God has appointed under shepherds to care for the flock for God, to take care of them. And God has placed under shepherds. That's a type of term that we use to place in our mind. God calls them pastors. He calls them shepherds. And he is cursing, woe, where it means curse, those evil shepherds who are not doing a good job of taking care of God's flock. That's something we have to recognize as stewardship to God. This is God's church. These are God's people. This isn't my church, isn't my people. It's God's people, and that I'm just placed steward as a pastor to care for the flock. And God has placed under shepherds in that role. And unfortunately, there's some under shepherds, some pastors that do not do a good job of it. And God is pointing them out. Notice with me in verse number 2, and God is pointing them out. He's upset. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and have driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. Here there's a curse upon those false shepherds that end up hurting God's people through their false teaching. And we understand that we know there's many churches that are meeting right now that are hurting God's people. They're teaching them falsely. They're disrupting them. They're driving them away. In fact, God gives 3 specific charges against them. And let's examine what they are doing. First of all, as he's talking about these evil shepherds, notice as he gives his first accusation in verse number 2. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds that feed my flock, ye have scattered my flock. Ye have scattered my flock. Now, when it's talking about scattering, it carries the idea here that they're not carrying out the purpose that God has given to them. You understand, God has given us, as we're applying the New Testament church, God has given one purpose to the New Testament church. And that is what we call the Great Commission, to reach and to teach. And what has happened is that because of the false shepherds, they are not teaching the people. They are not teaching them that there's one purpose, to draw close to God and let God use us to reach the rest of the world. What is happening because of the false teaching is that the sheep are scattered into all kinds of different purposes. They're no longer in it to serve God. Many times people will call a church, call this church, call other churches, and one of their first questions, what programs do you have for me? And if they don't have the programs, they don't have the stuff set up, well, I'm not going to church because it's not meeting my need. You understand, that's not why you go to church, for them to meet your needs. You go to church to serve the Lord. And what has happened is that we have such a culture today, as well as Jeremiah's day, is that the people are taught selfishness. They're taught, what's in it for me? What can I get out of here? How can I be entertained? And what's happened is that we have a culture full of church hoppers, that they go to this church because they have this big entertainment. And when the entertainment goes old, oh, there's a church over here that has bigger entertainment. Let's go over here. And when that goes old, they go over here. I'm going to go to this church. They get to the place where my needs aren't being met here. And so what happens? I need to find somewhere that's going to do this for my children. I want to go somewhere where they have ballerinas for Jesus, weightlifters for the Lord, clowns for Christ. I want to have something. And they're going for programs, but they're not going to church for the main reason they're supposed to go, which is to serve the Lord and do what they're supposed to do. Churches are taught more today about self-help, about picking yourself by the bootstraps, how you're a good person. And they're not being taught that God is the master, we're his servants. Our job is to serve the Lord with what we're supposed to do. And that's the whole thing that happens in Jeremiah. The people are not there to serve God. They want God to serve them. Their problem is wrong. And part of the problem of their thinking is wrong is because the pastors have been teaching them wrong. Why are we coming to church? To draw closer to the Lord. If that is not your motive, according to the Bible, your motive is wrong. Now, there's benefits to going to church. There's great benefits to going to church. And God does take care of this. And God does take care of this. And he does provide this. And the church gets bigger. And there's different things that the church can do to help draw people to go to the Lord. And that's stuff we want to see. But we have to have the motive right. What is your purpose for drawing to go to the Lord? Is it to learn more about him? Is it so that you're better equipped to serve him? Or is it to meet your quote unquote needs? Is it a selfish reason, a good selfish reason? Or is it what God desires? Is he the boss? Is he the thing? Now, again, this is what God's accusing of. The woe unto them, those pastors that have scattered my flock, that have taught them not to accomplish the purpose that I've given them, but scattered them to do other things, purposes. They're so distracted in doing all these other things, they're not accomplishing the one thing that God has given them to do, which is the Great Commission. Again, as we're applying it to the New Testament church now. What is your purpose? As the sheep, we're to follow the great shepherd and to draw close to him and let him be boss. Let him determine what's great. He is the chief shepherd. He is God. We are his servants. He is not our servant. So the first thing here is that he's cursing the pastors because now they developed a whole thing where it's allowing the people to be scattered from God's purpose that he has given to them. Notice the second accusation he gives them in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 2. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my flock. Ye have scattered my flock and have driven them away. Now we understand there's many pastors today, which is unfortunate, that live inconsistent lifestyles and it repels people. For example, if we're going to use current events, the newest thing in the current event is that one televangelist who asked people to give him $54 million so he could get a new jet because he didn't feel like he needed a ride and coach with the rest of the other people. You know, that draws people away. And what happens is that pastors like that make... pastors that want to do right, nobody wants to, you know, those type of things. That's how people see preachers. It's how they see pastors. And that's why people don't want to go to church, because of pastors' inconsistent lifestyle. When a pastor's pastoring a church, but he's also having an affair with a secretary, that's a problem. Inconsistent lifestyles, those type of things. That drives people away. So many pastors have hurt people. And God is saying, you've scattered them, but not only scattered them from the purpose, you have driven them away. Notice that idea of driven. That has the idea of purposeful intent to scatter them. Not just let them wander away. He has driven them away. And what's happened is that there's many preachers, because of their inconsistent lifestyle, because of their false teaching, because of the hypocrisy that they have. It hurts people. And people associate those bad pastors with the good pastors, and it makes it hard for the good pastors to try to bring them in, to love on them, to help them out. And what's happened is that the sheep are the ones that are ultimately hurt. You understand there's a big responsibility to be a pastor of the flock because you have to answer to the chief shepherd. It's his flock in the first place. And what is happening in Jeremiah's day as well as America today is that you have pastors who are scattering the flock. They're giving them different purposes other than the purpose of being close to God and being his servant. That they're driving them away by their inconsistent lifestyle. The sheep don't want to be near that. People don't want to be near that. There are as many people that we don't want to be our pastor. No. And what has happened is because of their inconsistent lifestyles, it's driving people away. Notice a third accusation in verse number 2. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and have driven them away and have not visited them. Not visited them. And then God says, I'm going to visit you. But notice, not visit them. This has the idea of the shepherds, they didn't care for the flock. They weren't there for them. They weren't available when they need help. You understand, people just don't hurt on certain days of the week. They hurt all the time. We remember talking to a lady once who said, yeah, I'm a member of a church, but my pastor said that he's only available one Thursday a month, and that's only between the hours of 1 to 3. No, that's a pastor who's not available. You understand, pastoring sometimes a 24-hour to be able to call a pastor, to be able to say, I need help now. I got someone in the hospital. I need prayer. I've got a question. You know, the pastor has to be available, has to be there. But there's many pastors today that don't work with the people, that don't spend time with the people, that are not available when the people need the help. And they're just a number. We've talked to many people, especially in mega churches in the South, that people say, they worked so hard to get me in the church, and then once I was in the church, they didn't care. I was just a number. Well, that's not how people should be treated. You understand, we don't keep up with numbers in the church. We keep up with souls. We're not trying to find how many numbers we can get in here. We're trying to be good, wise stewards with the souls that God's put in here. And we want to keep up with the souls, the people that are here, not just trying to get as big numbers as we possibly can. We're trying to be wise stewards with the souls. Now, we want as many people to come as possible, and we want to invite people and tell people about the Lord, but numbers is not the goal. Being obedient to the Lord is the goal. That we're not trying to get big programs in here, the big clowns for Christ and weightlifters for the Lord and all the entertainment. You know, anyone could build a crowd. Only the Lord can build a church. And for a pastor, it means to take time. It means to be available for phone calls. It means to be there when people are hurting, to be able to answer questions and try to make themselves available. We understand there's different things that come on and that need to be taken care of, but he should be mostly available. But there are so many pastors that are not available. You think of a big mega church like Joel Osteen. You think Joel Osteen is able to go visit everybody who calls him and say, I'm a member of your church, but I live in Green Bay. Can you visit me in the hospital? You think he'll show up? He can't be available. You understand, there, a pastor needs to be there to be available. But these folks here, God is charging the pastors, the under-shepherds, who are supposed to care for the flock. You haven't visited them. You're not available. You don't care for them. You're trying to get it for yourself. And you're allowing the sheep to hurt. You're allowing the sheep to scatter. You're driving them away. And God says, that's not what I want. That's not the picture that I have. I am the great shepherd. And these are my sheep. And God wants to take care of the sheep. Which brings us to a second thing. We saw the evil shepherds. But notice this as an encouragement. The good shepherds. The good shepherds. Notice with me in verse number 3. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Now God says, I'm going to put people together into a flock. Now in this, we understand the correct interpretation is that he's talking about end time events, and that he's going to gather the Jewish people back together in the last days to fulfill his promises. But we can also apply it today. You understand that the people that God brings into this church, those are the ones he's placed in here. He's put them in here. He's moved them in there. And he's doing it for a reason. He wants them to be fruitful and to increase. And then for those sheep that he's brought into a fold, verse 4, and I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. So here's good shepherds that's going to take the word of God, and that they're going to help them to grow, help find out where they are, to move and to increase. He's going to feed them. And they shall no more fear no more. You understand, when the shepherd is teaching them to get close to God, God is the answer. The Lord is my shepherd. I will fear no evil. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You understand, when you have that shepherd, when you are being taught, brought to the great shepherd, that you're bringing them close. When you are close to God, you have the answers. That a good shepherd is someone who points someone other than him. Let me show you God. This is what you need. Let me show you how you could reach God. Let me show you how you could talk to him. Let me show you how you could seek after him. God is the answer. The good shepherd is going to point them up to God, and is going to feed them, and is going to take care of them so they can fear no more. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall be they lacking, saith the Lord. Why should they not be dismayed? Why are they not lacking? Because the good shepherd is going to bring them to the great shepherd. That's what a pastor's supposed to do. He's not supposed to build an empire for himself. He's supposed to bring people to the Lord and teach them how to seek him for themselves, to look for themselves. You know, technically my job is to work myself out of a job. What does that mean? My job is not for you to come to me and say, Pastor, can you go ask the Lord? My job is to teach you how to go to the Lord for yourself. How to seek the Bible, Lord, for yourself through the Bible, through prayer. I want you to learn to find God for yourself. That you don't have to go through a man. You go to God yourself. My job as a shepherd is just to keep pointing you that away. But what's happening is that, just like here in America in Jeremiah's day, there were shepherds that were not pointing people to the Lord. They were letting them scatter. They were driving them away. They were hurting them. But isn't it good news that not all shepherds are bad? That there are good shepherds. And God places them over a flock to care for them, to point them up to the Lord, so they can get what they need, to feed them, to nourishment, to keep them so they don't have to be afraid, because they've learned to seek after God themselves. There are good shepherds. And let me tell you, I'm not perfect, but I want to be a good shepherd. I do, and I want to point you to the Lord. Which brings us to the last thing. We talked about evil shepherds. We talked about that there are good shepherds. But let me tell you about the righteous shepherd. Let me tell you about the righteous shepherd. Notice with me in verse 5. And by verse 5 through 8, what we see is that God is promoted. And we see different names of God that talk to us more about who God is. Notice with me in verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Notice the names of God here in this first one, that a righteous branch. A righteous branch. This is a promise unto David that unto David there's going to be a righteous branch. There's going to be a descendant from David. And guess what this branch is going to be? A king. A king. Now the word branch is a Hebrew word that is used 12 times throughout the Bible. And each of it is to portray Jesus as a different picture. And Jeremiah chapter 25 verses 5 through 6 where we're at, it refers to Jesus Christ as the king, just like it does in the gospel record of Matthew. In Zechariah chapter 3, we see Jesus as the branch, where it refers to Christ as the servant, just like it does in the gospel record of Mark. In the book of Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, we see Jesus as the branch, as referred to as Christ, the man, as referred to in the gospel record of Luke. And then we see in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, we see Jesus as the branch, which refers to Christ as Jehovah, as Christ as God, just like it does in the gospel record of John. You understand that each of these pictures of the branch show Jesus as it's portrayed in the gospel records. That's a pretty powerful picture when you tie it together, that Jesus Christ, he is shown in the gospel record of Matthew as the king. And the gospel record of Mark, it shows Jesus as the servant. As in the gospel record of Luke, it shows Jesus as the perfect man. And the gospel record of John, it shows Jesus Christ as God. You understand, we have a great God, a great Jesus Christ, who is the upcoming king, who is the perfect servant. He is the perfect man. He is also the perfect God. that Jesus Christ is the branch. What a wonderful picture that it is. Not only do we see Jesus Christ as the branch, but notice another name of God we see. We see him as the King. Notice in verse 5 again. Behold, the days will come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell in safety. Here we understand that in this context, it's showing that Jesus Christ is the king, that the Messiah will rule and reign over the people in a perfect government. We call this the millennium kingdom. That Jesus Christ is going to be the perfect king. And he's going to rule for 1,000 years. What a wonderful time that we'll be with him. And that's a promise that God made. And then we also see Jesus Christ, another name. We see him as the branch. We see him as the king. We also see him as the Lord, our righteousness. Notice again in verse number 6. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell in safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. So we understand that it will not be done by our righteousness. It's done by his righteousness. That Jesus Christ will be able to get his work accomplished because he is right, because he is perfect. Notice what will happen. Verse 7. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now remember, for hundreds and hundreds of years, this is how God has been known from. One of the greatest miracles, that it was God who brought down the plagues upon Egypt. You remember the plagues, right? Of turning the water into blood, having the flies coming, having the frogs come, having the sun be blocking out. All those plagues that happened. And then after he brought them out of Egypt, he turned them into the land, and they were stuck by the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army coming behind them. And you know what God did? God parted the Red Sea. And 2.5 million people crossed across the Red Sea. That in order for them to cross, all 2.5 million, to cross overnight, they had to go 2,000 people abreast. You know what that meant? That the Red Sea had to be parted for about 3 miles wide. That's not a little strip. That's a big strip. 3 miles wide. And all the people crossed. And then as Pharaoh and his army came over, God put the water back in and drowned them all. You understand, for hundreds and hundreds of years, when people want to say, what God do you serve? I serve the God that brought the people of Israel out of the Red Sea. That is a big miracle. By the way, all the people in the Palestine area knew what God did, and they were afraid of that God. Whenever people wanted to go back and say, does my God have power to save? Look at what he did with the Red Sea. He could do anything. Can my God able to deliver? Yes, look at what he did. For hundreds of years, that was the measuring mark. But you know what's going to happen? Something is going to change during the Millennium Kingdom. In the Millennium Kingdom, no one is going to be talking about the Red Sea. No one is going to be talking about how God had the power to deliver the people out of Egypt. What are the people going to be talking about the Lord? Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 8. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. You know what's going to happen in the Millennium Kingdom? Is that everyone's going to be talking about this great God who knew exactly where all of his people were and brought them together just like he promised. Basically, we're going to be talking about the God who keeps his promises. You understand, there are more Jewish people living in New York City than the entire country of Israel right now. They are not gathered together. But during the end of the tribulation, at the very beginning of the Millennium Kingdom, God is going to get all the Jewish people and he's going to bring them together just like he promised. You understand, that's going to be a bigger miracle than the parting of the Red Sea. That God brought all the Jewish people together. And everyone's going to say, that is the God who keeps his promises. Even if he made them 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. That God is a God who keeps his promises. You understand, that is the great shepherd. You understand, we have a God who keeps his promises. Sometimes we doubt. Have you ever had periods of doubt? Have you ever had periods of saying, I don't know if this is going to work out? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible promise? What does the Bible give a principle about? We have a God who promises and delivers on those promises. We have a God who keeps his promises. You understand, that is a powerful God who is able to keep his promises. You know, there's sometimes that we can't keep our promises. We have good intentions, but we don't follow through sometimes because of circumstances, because of lack of information, because of inability, because of forgetfulness. But we have a God who never forgets his promises. And you could depend upon him. You could trust in him. You know, that's a wonderful thing about our chief shepherd, is our God keeps his word. We could trust this God. You know, when you look at the evil shepherds, you have people who you can't depend upon. You can't trust their word because of their inconsistent lives, because of what they're teaching. You understand that even a good shepherd, I'm not perfect. I don't want you to put your eyes on me. I want you to put your eyes on the Lord, because he is the God who does not keep, or who keeps his word. He's a promise who, a God who cannot lie, a God who loves us so much. Can you depend upon that great shepherd? That's a great shepherd who will never let you down. People will let you down. Unfortunately, I may let you down. I hope I don't, but I may let you down. But God will never fail you. Can you trust him? Can you trust him? That's the encouragement that we see here. That even in the midst of the turmoil, even in the midst of everything that's going on in Jeremiah's day, the message is you could still trust the Lord. You may look at our country and say, there's no hope. What are we going to do? Can you trust the Lord? Well, you don't know my situation. You don't know. I don't know how I'm going to get out of my situation. Can you trust the Lord? Can you trust the Lord? Can you trust the Lord? Maybe more importantly, you can trust the Lord with salvation. You understand, it is not by our righteousness in which we have done. It's by the righteousness of Jesus Christ that brings us salvation. We're not going to heaven because of our good works. We're not going to heaven because of how good you look. We're not going to heaven because of how much money or how much friends or how many toys you have. We're going to heaven because Jesus died for us on the cross to give us forgiveness of sins, full, free, and forever for all those that believe. You know, sometimes people will trust in a prayer. They'll trust in their baptism. They'll trust in their church membership. They'll trust that they own a Bible. They'll trust that their parents are going to heaven, that their parents say that they're Christians. But why are you going to heaven? You understand why I believe I'm going to heaven? Is because God made me a promise. And God will keep his word. What is the promise that God gave to me? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm going to heaven because God made me a promise, and I believed on his promise, and God will keep his word. Can you trust God? Can you trust that God will keep his word? Can you depend upon him and his wonderful promises? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.